Joy for me to have the privilege to be back with you again this year. And I always look forward to coming and trust that the time the Lord permits me to share with you will prove a blessing and encouragement to your heart. I've enjoyed the good music tonight. It's all been a blessing. A good theme of the service thus far. And I like those songs that magnify the Lord and that you can find something about in the Scripture. Got a lot of singing going on in our day that's built around emotion and excitement, but you don't find much concerning the Word of God in the words of the song. But I like the songs that you can follow the Scripture with them, and they speak to your heart. And I believe those are the songs that enable us through our singing to worship and magnify the Lord. And we're supposed to be singing people. We're supposed to sing and make melody in our heart as unto the Lord. Not everybody can sing out loud, but everybody that's saved can sing on the inside and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And sometimes I make a noise and it ain't too joyful. But we ought to be doing something to magnify the Lord and let the world we live in know that we've got something on the inside of us that makes a difference. And I appreciate the good presence of the Lord that always sits here. And the good preacher, Brother Reno, a dear friend, and his family. We've learned to love them. And I trust tonight that we'll just allow the Lord to speak to us the days of this week. Now, I don't remember whether it was last year or the year before. I'm very poor at keeping records, and but one of the other services I preached, I think, might have used this text, and I don't remember for sure, so most likely the folk that listen won't either. So if it's turns out to be a rerun, why, that'll be okay. But I'm interested in a verse of Scripture here in 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to begin in verse 1, and I'll eventually get to my text and share the burden of my heart. The first verse, Peter writing here, he said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first." And of course, that statement, knowing this first, Paul, or Peter here, as he writes, he calls their attention to a particular subject. You remember in one of the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, he was writing and he made a statement. He said, "And this know also." He had mentioned some other things that were taking place, and he said, "And by the way," he said, "something else I want to be sure that I get across to you." And Peter kindly here, he gives this subject, I believe, and I think I'm right about this, he gives this subject a an individualized priority. He said, "Knowing this first." Now, probably some other things concerning the coming of the Lord that he wants to talk to him about, but he said right here, he said, "This is the first thing that I want to call our attention to." And notice what he says. "There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Now, I guess it's the same way here as it is down where we live. There's a lot of scoffing going on. And of course, the scoffing that he talks about here, he said they're going to come scoffers, and he said, here's what they're going to be saying something, and if the scoffers would keep their mouth shut, they wouldn't be near as much problem. but folks that are scoffing are always saying something. And what they were saying was, they said they're going to come, they're going to say, where is the promise of His coming? He says, they raise a question, and you always need to watch folk who are raising question about settled truth. Don't care what the subject may be. Anytime folk begin to raise question about settled truth, you need to put a check mark by their name, and you need to watch them real close, because they'll have some more questions before it's over with. But he said, they're going to be saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And that is not near so. There's a lot of things have changed since the beginning of the creation. We've had a lot of geographical changes since the days of creation. We've had a lot of moral changes. We've had a lot of social changes, and we've certainly had a lot of spiritual changes since the days of the creation. And Peter said they're going to come by, and they say nothing's changed. Everything's just like it always has been. I'm 53 year old, and I can remember things in my lifetime. And you know, as I look back over the church world, I'd raised in church. I've told you this before, and I've been coming here long enough now. I've told you about everything I know. So don't feel bad if I repeat myself. You know, you pass 50, you've got an excuse. People expect it of you. So I want to live up to your expectations. But I remember when I was a boy, the way things were in church, when we go to church, and the way folk lived who said they were Christians. And now, here at 53 years old, I look back to the time when I was 10 and 12 years old, and I can't hardly believe the difference that I see. So there's no need in anybody trying to convince me that all things have continued as they were. There have been a lot of changes take place. And we live in an ever-changing world. We have a president that was elected to office primarily by the fact that he said we're going to have change. And he told the truth. We've had a lot of change since we got the current president we have in the United States of America. We're living in a time when folks are, when it comes to spiritual issues, they say, well, that's the same old ho-hum thing they've been saying all along. Well, it might be the same thing we've been saying all along, but it's just as true now as it was the first time you heard it. So he declares here, he said, they're going to come, and he said, they're going to raise question about settled doctrinal truth. They're going to raise question about the promise of the Lord's coming. The promises of God Himself are yea and amen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One promise of God has never fallen short. There are some things God said He's going to do that He hasn't done yet, but His promise is still real. And the value of His promise has not changed. It's still just as valuable as there was. But look at verse number 5. He tells us about these folk. As intelligent as they may seem, and you know, seem like some of the smartest people ask some of the dumbest questions. You get thinking about it. See, what disturbs me is that there are preachers who 25 years ago were preaching it right, but now they have questions about the things that they used to preach. You know, have a lot of questions now about sin, and you hear very little said about sin anymore in our churches. Not many people. Down home, the focal point of about every meeting of any magnitude is based on the troubles that people are going through. And, you know, used to, if you had a revival meeting, at least one night in the meeting, if it's, of course, back when I was a boy, you didn't have any 3- and 4-night meetings, about every meeting went 2 weeks. And they'd take some time, and somewhere along the way, you understood where the preacher stood on the sin issue. You know, you knew he was against it, and he'd take enough time to convince everybody that he was against sin. He had convinced everybody before the week was over, the meeting was over, that he believed on hell, and that he believed that sinners is going to die without hope and go to hell. And he'd convince you before the week was over, the Lord's going to come, and have you convinced that he may be going to come today or no later than tomorrow. They had settled issues. They were settled on these issues and had no question. But some of those who in those days seemed to be so sure, now in these days seem to be so unsettled about Bible truth. And I believe it's a mark that we can look at and help us to understand that we are nearing the return of the Lord. Now, let me try to hurry here. He goes on, look down in verse number 8, and I'll read a portion of this verse and I want to move on. He says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." And he confirms the truth here. He said, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And Peter knew what he's talking about. I don't understand all Peter meant by that. I understand somewhat about it. But Peter knew what he was talking about when he made that statement. Now, he goes on to verse 9. Notice this verse. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." Now, I want you to look down. I'm going to jump ahead of myself here just a little bit. But look down with me at verse number 13 for just a moment. "Nevertheless, we," talking about the believer, "according to His promise." Not some element of supposition, not some article out of a newspaper or a magazine that somebody come up with, but according to His promise. And everything, I made a statement a moment ago, not everything the Lord has said would happen has taken place yet. But according to His promise, it's going to take place. He said He's going to come. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. John talked about it. Different ones. About everybody who penned anything down in this Bible, especially in the New Testament Scripture, had something to say about the coming of the Lord. You rest assured, we're on the brink of I think I can say it this way, we're on the brink of new leadership. And I think that we're seeing a lot of, hearing a lot of things said, and a lot of effort is being made to push toward one world government. We've got folks in politics today that want a world leader. And I might just remind you that we're going to have a world leader. I don't know that the Antichrist will be the first world leader, but he will be a world leader. You rest assured of that. He's going to captivate people. He's going to be a man of charisma. And he's going to have some answers for some very hard questions. But his tenure is not going to be long. But after he is put in his place, and after he is dealt with, there's going to be another world leader. He's going to come on the scene and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness, and we're going to rule and reign with him. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of folks don't believe this, but Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth that we live on today. Now, I don't believe he's going to set his throne up and rule from Washington, D.C., I believe he'll rule from Jerusalem. He'll take his father David's throne, and from that little despised, hated piece of property over in what they call the Holy Land, or they term it as the Middle East, there the dictates of the entire world will be given, and they will be fulfilled, and he'll take rule and authority over the earth in that day. And we're going to rule, those of us that are saved, we're going to rule and reign with him. Now, I don't know how all that's going to play out, but I believe according to the scripture that's one thing that's going to be measured out at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive the things done in this body. We're going to meet what we've done on this earth and be rewarded according to the things that we've done on this earth. And at that day, it'll be established what we're going to do on this earth during that 1,000-year millennial kingdom that he's going to set up. Now, don't jump out the window on me. I'm not I'm not talking about anything strange or false doctrine. It's the way it is. That's Bible. But folks have got this concept in their mind that none of that is going to happen, just like these old narrow-minded preachers say that it's going to. It's not just an old narrow-minded preacher telling you that. That's what this Bible bears out. And we need to get a hold of the fact. And I don't know if the Lord continues to lead me like He's leading me. I may deal with prophetic subjects all four nights of the meeting. I don't know. I'm just trying to pray and be open to the Lord. But here I'm bad to run rabbits. Most everybody here knows that. And sometimes it takes me a little while to get where I'm going. But here in verse 9, he opens this verse. And the first thing I want you to notice, if you mark your Bible, you might write down right above verse number 9, you find the first two words in this verse, you find the Lord. That's the first two words in this verse. Now, first of all, the beginning of this verse declares that there is an authority. Now, the things that are talked about back over here in these first 8 verses, whether you understand all of them or not, always remember there's an authority behind these verses. There's an authority behind this Bible. Yeah, back here in this corner, there's shelves and there're books there that have been written by men. And when you find the name of the author of those books, you find the person who is the best authority on the subjects contained in that book. If there's a book back there written by somebody on the subject of missions, and no doubt there are probably several of them, no doubt that book come from the heart and hand of somebody who had a real burden for missions and who was involved in missions and knew something about it and shared in those books probably some of their experiences, and they were authoritative on the subjects they talked about. I will tell you, when you read this Bible and you come to a verse like number 9 here where he says, he opens that verse and he says, the Lord, you rest assured there's an authority involved in that verse, and the Lord is the authority behind that verse. Now, of course, the summary here, if you study this, he's talking about, you can find some things concerning the rapture here in this book and in this chapter. Then you find some things concerning, in verse number 10, the day of the Lord, when the Lord's going to come back at the end of the tribulation period. He's going to come back and in flame and fire, He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God. He's going to come back and He's going to say, and see, a lot of people got the idea that when the tribulation period's ended and that somehow they've got this idea that they sang that song, "There Will Be Peace in the Valley for Me," and that they talk about the millennial kingdom. Say that song is relevant to the millennial kingdom, and when the curse is going to be lifted, and the devil's going to be bound for a 1,000 years, and there's just going to be extreme peace here upon this earth. You always need to remember one thing. I agree, the devil's going to be bound. You read that over Revelation. The Bible said he saw an angel come down and lay hold on that old serpent and put him in a pit, put him in a bottomless pit for a 1,000-year period of time. I'll assure you that's true, but there's something that's not going to be gone during that time. Sure, the devil's going to be gone, but the Adamic nature of man is not going to be gone. See, there are going to be folk who are going to go into that millennial kingdom in natural bodies. And though things are going to be different, and the desert is going to blossom like a rose, and the lamb and the lion lay down together, and the child will play at the hole of a ferocious beast, but always rest assured, a perfect atmosphere does not create a perfect heart. Now, you can take a person who has a bad nature and a sinful, and you know, there's a lot of things coming to my mind. I don't want to preach on everything I think about here. Now that we won't never get to go home. But we live in a time when folks got an ideal that you can take people with problems and take them away from their problem and solve their problem. Don't work that way. And if that millennial kingdom was going to usher in a peace that needed no authority at all, there'd have to be something done about that Adamic nature. But that Adamic nature is going to be there. And so that's why he's going to come. He's going to rule. Anytime you've got rule, you've got rebellion. And the purpose of rule is to suppress rebellion. You've gotta have a power that's greater than the rebellion to suppress that and push it down. And even with Jesus Christ, to show you how wicked and perverted man is, even with Jesus Christ living on this earth approximately 1,000 years, and the glorified saints been here with him, ruling and reigning upon this earth, as soon as that devil is let out of that prison, at the end of that 1,000 years for just a short season, he's going to lead a rebellion and come against the saints of God. So don't tell me that atmosphere and surroundings will solve people's problems. It won't do it. Now, I'm not speaking for everybody. I'm just speaking myself right here. Brother Hanshaw sat on the front seat here. He knows I'm telling you the truth. We had a young girl in our church who got with child at 14 years old by her uncle. And she had that baby. She was a problem. And we sent her to a home for troubled girls and spent a good bit of the Lord's money to try to help her. Long as she was there, she had getting older in the church where they was going and cry on Sunday. She'd go around to other churches with them and get up and quote all of those long passages of Scripture. She had sang all the songs and do everything just like she was told to do it. But as soon as she'd get back home, she'd get in a worse mess than she was when she went down there the first time. I don't know how many $1,000 our church spent. We sent her at least 3 different times. And she come home the last time. And I wasn't a bit more satisfied the last time than I was the first time. Less than 3 weeks' time, her stepmother called me. And she said, "Preacher, can you come to the house?" And I could tell by the tone of her voice that there was problems. I went over there and went in and said, there, see, she sat propped up in a chair, you know, with an old smirk look on her face. I said, "What's your problem?" She just sat there, you know, didn't make any kind of expression or nothing. I asked her stepmother, I said, "Just what's wrong?" She began telling me the things that she had done. I said, "Lisa, you need the Lord." She never, no response, just sat there. I sat there a few minutes. I said, "Well," I said, "it's obvious she's not interested. I'm going to be praying for you. And I'm going to leave." And I love those folk, and they still come to our church. And I preach in our pulpit to everything I'm saying right here, right now. A lot of times, what folk want somebody to do, they want somebody to wear the devil out of their children so they don't have to. And they've got this ideal that if somehow they can get them somewhere in a hothouse surrounding and get them in a fixed atmosphere, that somehow all the problems gonna go away. I wanna tell you, anybody you can keep your thumb on, you can control. You know, back when I first started pastoring, better than 25 years ago, I thought I had to be everybody's moral policeman. I thought I had to make sure that everybody attended the church I pastored done right. And it didn't take me long to figure out. I didn't have enough daylight to do that, you know. And I've learned since then, if there's not something takes place on the inside of you to change you, you will never be no different. We might clean you up on the outside. We might set up a big, strong set of boundaries, and we might take away certain liberties, and we might police you to a certain extent. But I want to tell you, what's on the inside of you eventually is going to come out, and everybody's going to know what's going on. But when you get born again and you get saved, by the good grace of God, there's an authority. There's a Lord that takes over. I'm not going to tell you when you get saved, you're going to do everything right. I've been saved 43 years, and I ain't near done everything right. And I'll just go ahead and come clean with you on another issue. I still don't do everything just exactly right. You say, "Well, preacher, you're saying you make mistakes." Well, sure I am. Some of you like to joke on that, but that'll be okay too. You know, I'm human just now, just like I was before I got saved. But there's a Lord now that's involved in my life. There's an authority. And I have that, the witness of that authority on the inside of me. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Sometimes He bears witness with me in worship. Maybe while I sing or while I pray or while I read this word, that Spirit bears witness with me. And then sometimes He bears witness with me when I just am walking with Him. While I read the Word. But I'll tell you a way He bears witness with me. He bears witness with me when I get wayward. You ever wonder why some folk can get away with anything, and there's some things that you can slip and do and you feel like you've stole $1 million? What I feel so bad for, because there's an authority over you. There's a witness in your life. The Spirit of truth is in you, and He guides you in your life. He'll guide you when you get wrong, and He'll guide you to do right. There's an authority in this verse. Boy, I could preach on that a while. You know, let me just say this. Over in Genesis 2, verse number 16. Shortly after God made man and was arranging things concerning the garden, the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man. He didn't make a suggestion. He commanded him. In that text, you read about that. He talks about, he said, and I'll just paraphrase this. He said, of all the trees now, he said, thou must freely eat. And he said, of the trees in the midst of the garden. And there's two trees there specified. Looks to me like pretty well they're in the midst of that garden. And he said, there's one of them. He said, you better leave it alone. Now, I think it was either Albert Barnes or Matthew Henry that I read this after. He said, God didn't put a whole lot of space between what He could do and what He could not do, but He told him just the same. Now, we live in a world where good and evil stand side by side many times. And they're going to be most of the time, the distance between what's right and what's wrong is just simply a thought of the mind. And it doesn't matter whether it's a thought of the mind space between them or whether it's a mile and a half between them. There's still the thought, God commanded the man. God told him what to and what not to do. And the text is clear on that. But back to our text here. He said, the Lord told me. Now notice the second thing, the authority. I'll have this so jumbled up. You'll do good to get anything, I guess, but it's hard to settle down. You have good liberty to preach. There's an authority in this text. He said, the Lord. But notice the second part of this verse. There is an affirmation here. He said, he is not slack concerning his promise. Now, they raised question back over here about a promise. They had questions in their mind that since it had been so long since something was said, and since in all of that time nothing had been done, that perhaps God had become slack, or God had become tardy or slow, or God was lazy about fulfilling or making good on the promise that He had made to man. I've had people talk to me and say, preacher, I thought if I'd pray and do right, that God would answer my prayer and I can see this accomplished and I can see that accomplished. I've had people come to me and said, preacher, I thought the Bible said we have not because we ask not, and here I have, I've asked and I've asked and I've asked and I still don't have. I've actually had people to tell me says, I have to, he said, I have questions in my mind now whether it even does any good to pray. Folk get frustrated. We're such an impatient people. And sometimes, and it ought not be so, but it is. Sometimes the surroundings and the circumstance that we face in this life calls us to doubt and raise questions concerning the eternal promises that are made us in this Bible. You know, John the Baptist ended up in prison one time. He sent two of his disciples and he said, you go over there and you ask him, are you really the one? Or do we need to be looking for another one? Now, I don't know all that might have been on John's mind as he sat there. But I've had my thoughts about that. But they went over and said, hey, he said, John's over in prison. And he wants to know if you're him. And he said, you go over and tell John that the blind can see and the deaf can hear. And the gospel's being preached. You just go tell John I'm doing what I started out doing. And that's the way it is. He didn't send John any kind of special referral. He didn't wrap him up a little bouquet of flowers and send him a little bowl of potato soup and some crackers or a little coconut pie or something. He said, no. He said, you just take the word back over there and tell John what the word says. And I don't mean to be rude, but if you've got questions tonight about something that God has or has not done, just take what this book says. It'll still be just as good for you as it was for John who was over in prison. So many people, and I do not understand this to save me, so many people feels like God owes them some kind of a souped up situation to fit their need. I've heard the statement made about people. I've heard it made about preachers. They say, well, you know, every time he comes, seems like he has just something that's just a little special. I don't mean to be rude, and I sure don't want to be cocky. I guess this is the sixth year that I've been here in meeting. And again, please don't take this wrong. Brother Jones, every time I've showed up with something special. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about this book right here. And from year to year, and from preacher to preacher, and from Sunday to Sunday, this pastor, every service you come here, somebody has something special from the Lord for you. You know, and I don't knock illustrations. I don't buy books of illustrations. I just never have done that. I know preachers who, as they study, and it amazes me how gifted they are. Every verse seems like they'll find an illustration to fit it. They'll have an illustration for their first point, and their second, and their third, and they get down to the end and ready for the invitation. And while everybody stands in the music place, they give this illustration, and it's so fitting, and so moving, and so appropriate, and folk just nearly get running over one another trying to get in the altar, because that illustration brought something alive to them. Now, listen to me, please. I'm not, as I said, I'm not being rude or cocky or being ugly. I'm going to tell you, right here is what we need to move people with. The illustrations in life, oh, they're impressive, and thank God for experiences. But there's nothing as important as this Word of God. If anybody deserved a little devotional book, a bowl of potato soup and a piece of coconut pie, it'd have been John while he's down there in prison. But he said, you just go tell him everything is just like it was. I'm still who I said I was. I'm still going to do what I said I was going to do. And John, everything is going to be okay. Now let me say this. I know I've told you I'm going to go on. I haven't got anywhere yet, but that's okay. Let me assure you that whatever your life may be producing, whatever hardship or whatever pleasure that you may be encountering, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now, let me run out on another little limb right here right quick. There's a little song we sang over our way. I've heard it sing. We've never sung it at our church. I don't guess any of our folk know it. But it says, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Now, I can understand and appreciate that. But one problem we have, a lot of folk are trying to take the promises that God made to His earthly covenant people, Israel, and we're trying to work that around and somehow make it fit over. And you know, God told the nation of Israel, says, as long as you'll do right in the land, I'll bless you in the land. And the bottom line is, they ain't never done right in the land. Oh, but preacher, there was a time, yeah, they done right a little bit here and a little there, and one day the Gibeonites come over the hill, some old dirty shoes and molded bread. Lied to them, they fell for the hook, line, sinker. They had all kinds of problems. Earthly people with an earthly promise and an earthly place. And we're not the nation of Israel. We're not even the replacement for the nation of Israel doesn't need a replacement. You've got this thing they call replacement theology. They say, well, the church has taken the place of the adulterous wife of God. No, don't fall for that. That ain't true. And Paul made the statement. He said, has God cast off Israel? He said, God forbid. He hadn't cast them off. Blindness in part has happened to them, that the fullness of the Gentiles can be brought in. And though He blesses us here, and though there are promises that are relevant to our surroundings, our new home is in heaven, and our covenant is a spiritual covenant. So if everything that, you know, the promises that were made, and I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I'm a Bible believer. But if everything you try to claim that was dealt out relevant to the nation of Israel, if somehow you have a little of a hard time trying to make that fit in your situation, well, that's not hard to understand. I want to tell you one thing. Regardless to whether you understand it and get it in its place and get it all worked out exactly the way you always remember this one thing. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. If this preacher don't understand it, don't make one ounce of difference. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. But preacher, I thought it's supposed to be this way, or I thought it's supposed to be that way. Doesn't make any difference. The Lord is not. You might be a little mixed up, and I might be a little mixed up, but I want to assure you, God's not confused. Yeah, He said the Lord's not slack concerning His promise. There's an affirmation here. Of all the questions that they could have had, all the questions that could have been raised, Simon Peter says, always remember this. He's going to make good on His promise. And then there's an affection here. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. There's three words here, or five words really. But His long suffering to usward. Now, so far in this verse, we've looked at an authority, we've looked at an affirmation, and now here is an affection that is expressed on the Lord's part. He's long suffering. Now, in the last days, and in some horrible, very troublesome days, the days of apostasy as we speak of them, the patience of God has not yet been exhausted. You You ever have anybody? I remember my mama used to tell me this. We as mean as striped snakes with kids. I mean, we just mean young'uns. And Daddy worked the third shift, slept during the daytime, and we'd get out and we'd get into all kinds of stuff. You think that we'd get into it. Had my mama tell me a lot of times, boy, my patience is wearing thin. And I don't know how your situation might have been at home. But when mama said thin, she meant thin. And the next time she came out, she didn't come out and say one, two, three and start counting. Mom didn't know what time out was. She thought time out was when the watch quit. She'd get a limb when her patients got thin, and then they wore through. You was in trouble. Hey, we talk about God judging this nation, and I believe there are many clarified evidences to let us know that our nation is under the judgment hand of Almighty God. And I think one of the worst judgments that we're experiencing right now is that spiritually He's just kind of leaving us to ourselves. That's what I believe we're understanding. But even in the midst of, and as bad as everything is, always remember, the Lord is not slack concerning His word, but is long suffering. You say, preacher, how do those doctors that abort those babies every day and cut them in pieces and throw them in garbage cans, and how do those people who desecrate the Lord's day and who cut the Bible up with a penknife and they do everything they can to profane the holiness of the Lord, how do they get by? Preacher, all I know to tell you is that the Lord is long suffering to usward. Hey, some of you tonight would have already been in hell had it not been long suffering. Some of us were saved at an early age. Some were saved up in years. Some at different stages and aspects in life. But the only reason any of us are here and even able to serve God tonight is because He's long suffering to us. I know we're nearing the end of time. I know things look bad, but hey, thank God He's long-suffering. Here is His affection expressed in this verse. Then, there's an attitude here. We hear a lot said in our day about attitude. Somebody gets a little crossways and stubby. Somebody say, boy, they sure have got an attitude. I might remind you, all of us have an attitude. Some might be good, some might be bad, but we all have an attitude. Here is a, if I could say it, an attribute of the Lord's attitude that is expressed here. He's not willing that any should perish. Now you may be here tonight and on your way to hell. You may be here lost and have never known Christ as your personal Savior. But I want you to understand something. You may go to hell, but the Lord didn't will it to be so that you had to go. I know there's folk that believe contrary to that. I've got some friends that believe contrary to that. But you're looking at one preacher right here that believes that there's a loving God who sits in heaven, who let His Son go to Calvary's cross and die. And I believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I simply believe that means what it says. Here is an expression of attitude. In John 6:37, He said, of them that will come to Me, I will in no wise cast them out. In Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ezekiel 33, verse number 11. The question is raised, why will you die? And that verse tells us that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why is that, preacher? Because he's not willing. He didn't make it so that you have to die and go to hell, friend. He let his son go and taste death for every man on an old rugged cross just outside of Jerusalem. At a place called Golgotha, the place of a skull. He carried that cross. They beat his back. They laid him down on that cross. They drove the nails in his hands and his feet. They put the crown of thorns on him. They beat him with the cannon. They done all of those horrible things to him. Why? Because God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, whether it's just a white horse or a dingy colored horse or a horse with one black hoof and three white hoofs, a horse with a blazed face, a bobbed tail or a long tail, those are not the issues concerning the day of the return of the Lord. The real issue tonight about the day of the return of the Lord is, are you ready for His return? See, the issue right now is preparation. There will come a day when it will be separation. But right now, it's preparation. Are you prepared? Should this be the day that He comes again? God's done His part. He's not willing that any should perish. But here's a desired accomplishment, that all should come to repentance. He wants you to come because of the reality of your need. He wants you to come because nothing else will suffice that need you have in your life. God wants you to come to Him and believe on His Son and be saved. He wants you to repent of your sins because works will not get you into heaven. He wants you to come because water baptism will not get you into heaven. The reality of your need. Then, I think there's another reason He wants you to come. He wants you to come because there's room for you. There's a place for you. I remember when I was just a boy, 4 or 5 years old, Daddy pastored a church up in the upper end of Morgan County. A lady named Alice Stewart, an old Indian lady, had long hair way down on her back, and it was straight, and she had that Indian, just, she's a purebred Indian. Daddy'd ask her to come and sing. And she'd stand and she'd put her hands together like this and never move and stand behind that roster and sing. And I remember one song she always used to sing often. Though millions have come, there's still room for all. There is room at the cross for you. He's not willing that you perish tonight because there's room for you. When Christ paid that debt of sin, He made a place for you. He made it possible that you could be saved. Then, not just the reality of your need and the room there is for you, but for the rejoicing that it brings. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus down there that day. And all them publican sinners come to hear him preach. Them Pharisees and scribes, they murmured about it. Said, this man receives sinners, and said, if that ain't bad enough, he sits down and eats with them. Has a meal with them. Jesus perceived their murmuring, and he said, hey. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, if you was a shepherd and you had 100 sheep and one of them got lost in the wilderness, he said, what would you do? Wouldn't you not understand the value of that one? Leave those 99 and go in the wilderness and search until you find that sheep. Put it on your shoulders and bring it home. And when you get there, invite everybody to come and rejoice because you found that sheep. And then he said, likewise. He said, there's not only rejoicing down here when somebody gets saved, but he said, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. You've heard the song. Praise God, it made news in heaven when I got saved. I don't know, and I'm just being honest about this. I worked for Coca-Cola before I went in full-time ministry. And 25 years ago or better now, I hauled the first Diet Coke that was ever delivered in Harriman, Tennessee. I hauled it into town one Monday morning and took the first six-pack that was ever distributed. I took it to the mayor's office, and they made my picture presenting the mayor with that six-pack of Diet Coke, and I made the local paper. And as far as I know, preacher, I ain't had my picture in the paper anymore since then. I don't reckon I've done anything that's been media worthy since that day. But there was a Sunday night in July, 43 years ago. I'd done something the paper didn't pick up on. But it made news in heaven. I heard a fellow singing a song the other day, I've got to find the CD and get it. And there's just one statement that I'll mention in the song. He said, I've had a birth I can't remember and one I can't forget. Amen. Has there ever been anything so admirable take place in your life that you can't get away from it? Has heaven ever been carried the news that you're now on your way there? Let's bow together. I'm through. Pastor's going to come. Father, I sure do love you. I want to thank you for the privilege again to stand, open this good book, share the burden of my heart. Been a bit wandering tonight and kind of shuffled around. Sometimes it's even been hard to stay with my thought because of the excitement in my soul over what you've done for me. I'm sure glad that I got a place over there. One of these days I'm going to be with you. I pray for that lost sheep out on the mountain of sin tonight. Oh, precious Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would search them out. They would understand their need and understand they can't get to the fold within themselves and surrender to the searching hands of the shepherd. Allow you to bring them in. Look us over tonight. Search our hearts. Help the saints to be refreshed. And if there's one here that's saved tonight that has aught in their heart between you and them, or they might find them a place somewhere here and just have them a good old time personal prayer meeting with you. Just tell you that they're sorry. Repent of it. Get it under the blood. And go on for you. And especially the sinners tonight. God, do. Deepen conviction and deal with hearts. Give the good pastor direction and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, you come.